Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And God will bless to us the reading of his precious word. I want to say something as we just move along, having thought of the focus of the assembly being the Lord Jesus. I want to speak to you now and then later on about the fellowship of the assembly. There's hardly a word that has been more damage been done to it over the years by Christians than this word, fellowship. I may come up to you at supper time and say something like this: I understand that you're in the fellowship of the assembly here. You say yes. Well, be ready for the second question. What does that mean? What does that mean? We've likely most had the privilege and the responsibility of talking with other believers who do not gather with us in the assembly, and we speak to them about the assembly and about the fellowship of the assembly, and we try to describe in language that they would understand as best we can. And now we say, now look, if you would like to come along to the Lord's Supper or the breaking of bread, there would be a place for you to sit. You mean I can't participate? And right away, you thought was a very nice conversation has blown up in your face. You mean to tell me that I'm not as good as you? You mean to tell me that I can't participate in the emblems at your church? And what it stems from, believers, is this: a lack of understanding of what the word fellowship means. Were you wrong in trying to describe to them how a gathering operates? Were you wrong in describing to them the order of the assembly, and there is a receiving to the assembly, there's a within and a without? Are you wrong? No, not at all. But I do say this: it does take time and it does take patience in teaching others of this wonderful truth. Let me say this: that the word fellowship is a scriptural word, it's a Bible word, and it's a wonderful word if only you and I could understand it, and then we trust describe it to others. Every Christian on his way to heaven, her way to heaven, agrees that there's one way of salvation through faith in Christ. Our business is to teach believers that there's only one way of gathering, and that's where the difficulty comes in. If we believe that God has one way to heaven, and he does, He has only given us one scriptural way in which to gather. I did not have my part in it. You did not have your part in it. God did not ask for the contribution of the apostles or the disciples. They never gave their input. It was all of God from beginning to end. And all God asks of you and asks of me is that we bow to the truth of it. Every subject, talking now in the world, every subject has its own specialized vocabulary. Now, if I talk to Brother Paul after the meeting, because his specialty is medicine, he would have his own specialized vocabulary that he uses in his field. If there's someone here today and you're an accountant, well, the accountant has his own specialized vocabulary. And if you've got a plumber or a framer or somebody else or a mechanic like our brother Mark, you get the idea what I'm getting at, don't you? They've each got their own specialized vocabulary that describe their work or their office. So it is no different when we come to the assembly. It is no different when we come to the gathering center of the Lord's people, that there is a specialized vocabulary that the Spirit of God uses that He wants us to understand. Let me talk first of all about the meaning of fellowship. Is the meaning of a word important? Absolutely, utmost. Whether you're talking to a mechanic, or a physician, or a plumber, or a framer, or whatever the case may be, the meaning of a word is absolutely essential for understanding. So what is the meaning of fellowship? You will likely know, Christians, the older ones again know this, pardon me for saying that, the younger ones, your New Testament was written originally in the Greek language. God knew what He was doing. There is a beauty about the Greek language that you don't have in English. And maybe in the other languages that some of our brothers and sisters speak as well. Just let me try to show you. The wonder of the Greek language is this, is that you and I are not left to ourselves to decide the meaning of a word. All right? So you take the likes of Mr. Vine's New Testament word dictionary, all right? And you look up the word fellowship. You'll find that its meaning is sharing. And then you go to that root word, sharing, and you find that it means participation. And you look up that word, that Greek word for participation, and you find out that it means common. And you look up that Greek word of common, and you find its root meaning is in. Wow. After all that, that's pretty good, eh, for a man who doesn't know one word of Greek. But we have helps, and that's what they're there for, to help us. So therefore, what is the meaning of fellowship? Sharing in partnership or in common with. That's the meaning of fellowship. Sharing in partnership or in common with. It's going to be found in different English words. The one Greek word in the New Testament is going to be seen by other English words translated communion, communication, distribution, or contribution. So you get the idea now, the meaning of the word. Fellowship is something that we have because we agree. All right? Fellowship is something we have because we agree. Now, sometimes it's good to look at things negatively because that enhances the positive truth. So let me tell you what fellowship is not. Fellowship is not companionship. All right? Fellowship is not companionship. Well, we enjoy the company, the companionship of the believers at Connors Hill, so I'm going to be part of that church fellowship, companionship. No. Fellowship in the Bible is far deeper than companionship. Again, fellowship is not compromise. Well, you believers at the Connors Hill Assembly, you believe in eternal security, but I don't. So we'll compromise. All right? No. Compromising truth is not fellowship. And you could go on and on and on looking at some of the negatives of what it's not. But what fellowship is fellowship is something that we have. And why do we have it? We have it because we agree. We agree with what? Well, we agree with the Scriptures. We agree with that which has been taught by the Lord Jesus, and of course that which has been written after. So you get the meaning of fellowship. But I want to say something about the mystery of fellowship. Now, when I speak of the mystery of fellowship, it's not something mysterious. Don't just take that and put that on the back burner. The idea of being a mystery is this: that outside of the fellowship of local assemblies, this truth isn't taught. All right? That there is a fellowship within the church, which is his body, but there's also a closer fellowship in a local church. I remember in the Steinbach Mitchell area, where we worked for a number of years, speaking with an older couple in a Bible study and trying to explain to them that although they were part of the church, which is his body, there is a distinct fellowship as far as the local church is concerned. Now, this man was 75 years old. And I'm going to say fairly well taught when it came to the Scriptures. This is what he said. He says, "Jack, I have never been taught or told that before." So that's why I'm saying it is the mystery of fellowship. That is why we need to be patient with individuals, particularly unbelievers. Believers who do not meet with us, or individuals who meet in the denominations and they want to immediately be part of the fellowship or to come into, as they would say, to take communion. We need to be patient with them and take that time that is so necessary to go over and over and over the Scriptures and show the distinction of being in the body and being in the local church. Let me review again just some of the things that we thought about this morning. The Lord Jesus said, of course, in Matthew chapter 16, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And we notice that this church, which is his body, the church in its wide aspect, or the church in its total aspect, that comprises every believer from the day of Pentecost at its inception, up until its last moment when the last soul is saved and the rapture takes place. Every born-again believer, regardless of what name they call themselves, regardless of where they may go, regardless of how closely or not so closely they adhere to the Scriptures, they are found as being in the body of Christ. That church is invisible. We taught this morning, just a little review, that is, it cannot be seen. The church which is his body never gathers to remember the Lord at the breaking of bread. The church, which is body, never gathers together to hold a prayer meeting. It never gathers together for a conference session or a ministry session like this. It is invisible, seen only by the eye of God. Not only invisible, it is indivisible. It cannot be divided. It is one body. I will build my church. And then we notice that it is invaluable. That is the truth of Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So that would be one way by which the church is used, Matthew 16. But then again in Matthew chapter 18, where differences and had come in between two individuals and settlement needed to be made, the Lord Jesus says, "Tell it unto the church." We noticed just a moment ago that if the church, which is body, cannot be seen, does not meet together in a regular basis as we meet, therefore he must be speaking of the church in a different aspect. And that, of course, is where we get the prospective teaching of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18 in view of what was going to take place on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. There are two extremes when it comes to you and me as believers that need to be avoided. They are this. They are the isolationists. That is, don't agree with that group, going to stay home. I tried that group, I'm going to stay home. I tried that group, I'm going to stay home. They're isolationists. God never intended believers to be isolationists. The very purpose of the New Testament scriptures, the book of Acts, to whom the epistles were all addressed, becomes abundantly clear that they were addressed to Christians in local church fellowship. That's where God intended you and I to be. So there are Christians who are isolationists. They don't agree. We're just going to stay at home. But then, of course, the pendulum will swing from isolationist and it will swing to the far end because that's just what we are. We're extreme. There's the freelance believers. They're like butterflies. They're butterflies. You know what butterflies do? I don't think there's any out today. You know, butterflies, they land on this flower. And they're there for about 30 seconds and they hop to this flower, right? And then gently they hop over here and they... God never intended believers to be freelance individuals hopping from gathering to gathering. If you were to go back to Acts chapter 2, that would have been impossible to do because in Jerusalem there was the Jewish temple. There were the heathen temple, and there was the local church, and that's the only choices they had. Would to God that was the only choices that people had today in relation to gathering together. It is interesting as you come to the New Testament scriptures to see that fellowship is enjoyed in three different spheres. Fellowship is enjoyed in three different spheres. In 1 John chapter 1, John says this in verse 3, "Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Isn't that beautiful? It says John. John's writing now near the end of the first century. He's an old man, 85, 90 years of age. All of his previous friends and disciples have now either been martyred, they're off the scene, he's the only one remaining. He is writing to believers who had never seen the Lord Jesus in the flesh. He says, "We've touched him, we've seen him, we've handled him." And what he's trying to teach the believers there is this. Just because he had been a disciple who had walked with the Lord Jesus, he had seen him, he had touched him, he had handled him, He says, you're not at a disadvantage. You're not at a disadvantage, for our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that is true of every believer in the church, which is His body. All right? That's true of every believer that is in the church, which is His body. God is their Father. God's our Father. The Lord Jesus is their Savior. He's our Savior. It took the precious blood of Christ to redeem them. It took the precious blood of Christ to redeem us. And so, as we can bow our heads, yet lift our hearts and say, Our Father which art in heaven, so can they. So there's a fellowship that is enjoyed by the believer with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. If you're good at drawing, I never was, here's a little test for you. I think you can do it on your paper. You just put beside 1 John 1:3 an arrow going straight up. That'll give you the picture. That shouldn't be too hard, eh? I think you've passed the test. Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. But John is going to go on to say this in verse 3. Ye also have... I've got that written down here wrong. Let me turn to it. I'm sorry. I thought I had it memorized. Senior's moment. You'll accept that, won't you? 1 John 3, there it is. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. Here it is, Son. We declare unto you also that ye may have fellowship with us. That's what I wanted. Ye may have fellowship with us. So there's not only vertical fellowship, our fellowship with the Father. Now John says, we have fellowship with others. And with your artistic skills, you just draw a straight line horizontal. Our fellowship is with each other. Brother David was just telling me there in the interval on a little trip that he and Mary took, they met up with other believers. What a tremendous thing to meet up with other believers. God's their Father. God's our Father. The Lord Jesus is their Savior. He's our Savior. And there is fellowship that we have with other believers in the body of Christ. But that then brings us now to Acts 2. If we have fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, vertical, and if we have fellowship with each other, horizontal, when you come to Acts 2, you've got something different. And with your artistic skills, I hope I'm not taxing you, you draw a little circle. All right? And that circle, inside the circle, put within. And outside the circle, you're going to just put without. So you've got something now, fellowship with the Father, vertical. Fellowship with each other, horizontal. But now you've got assembly fellowship. Now you've got local church fellowship that is now represented by a circle. There is a within the fellowship. There is a without the fellowship. There is a receiving to the fellowship. And sad to say, because of moral sin or doctrinal error, there may be the necessity of putting away from the fellowship. All right? So fellowship that is enjoyed in three different spheres, with the Father, with His Son, with each other, and now in Acts 2, in assembly fellowship. I mentioned to you in relation to the subject of House of God that a law of interpreting the Bible is the law of first mention, and we notice that in Genesis 28. Let us apply the same principle when you come to the word fellowship in the New Testament. Its first mention is Acts chapter 2. Isn't that interesting? So the Spirit of God is going to lay down principles in Acts 2 that he's not going to depart from, but he may choose to expand on as you come through the New Testament scriptures. Fellowship in the Bible, assembly fellowship, is always reciprocal. Do you know what that means? Fellowship is always reciprocal. That simply means that here is an individual, maybe just one of you. You're saved and baptized, and you approach the elders that you would like to be part of the assembly fellowship. And I trust because of the ministry this weekend that God would just burden your heart for that. Now, the time will come when the elders will chat with you. They will want to know that you are saved. You may have been baptized here. You may have been baptized elsewhere. They'll want to know that you are baptized. They will want to know that you have some understanding of what a local assembly or local church is. And then the announcement will be made to the assembly on such and such a date, our brother or sister, having requested fellowship, desires to be part of the assembly here in Edmonton. Now, that assembly meeting that you're brought into, whether you're brought in at the prayer meeting, the Bible study, or you're brought in at the breaking of bread, that's not the point. The moment that you're brought into the fellowship is now reciprocal. That means this, that the assembly with open arms, by receiving, you know, they might say with their lips, but with open arms saying, brother or sister, we are receiving you to the fellowship of the assembly. You, by coming into the assembly, is saying this, I receive, believe, adhere to the doctrines of the assembly as outlined in the New Testament scriptures. So fellowship is reciprocal. From time to time, and it normally happens over a period of time, you're going to get individuals who will come to your door at 9:45, 9:55, as you good men are standing at the door, and the saints are coming in, and they're going to say, hi, my name's Jack. I'm a Christian, and I'd like to fellowship with you today. I would like to celebrate the Lord's Supper with you. So here's the question. Is it scripturally correct to receive an individual to the breaking of bread, we'll just say tomorrow, because it's the Lord's Day, when 51 weeks of the year they fellowship with the denominations? Is it scripturally correct? And the answer is an astounding no. Because for you to bring them into the fellowship might be very kind. They might have the warm, fuzzy feelings about you and think, wow, this is really companionship, that they will bring us in just like this with no questions asked. It might be companionship, but it certainly falls short of what fellowship is in the Bible. Elders know this. You've been through it. Just for the younger believers, in Christian experience and in assembly fellowship, we will not please everybody. Just face the facts. You know what? Take courage. You don't have to please everybody. But we have a responsibility to please the Lord. Is that right? And we've got a responsibility to obey His word. So the idea, the mystery of fellowship. So if there are those that you're working with, if there are those that you come from time to time and you're able to speak to them of fellowship, take them back to Matthew 16, take them to Matthew 18, take them over to Ephesians chapter 1 and show them the church in its wide aspect. Take them to 1 John 1 verse 3 and to Acts chapter 2 and just show them the beauty of fellowship as God has outlined it in His word. You ever pick up a new appliance? Who should I speak to? Women are great for this, men are poor, so sisters, close your ears while I talk to your husbands. You know, you take the styrofoam out and take it out, plug the thing in and turn it on, and it doesn't work. How come it's not working? And your wife says, "Did you read the instructions?" I don't know. Men aren't very good at reading instructions. They would rather try and, just work their way through. Acts chapter 2, there's instructions for the pattern. You know, you're putting together a model or something for your children, and there's seven steps. And you say to your child, "Now look, you've got to do step one before you do step two." "But I don't want to. I want to go to number seven." Look, if you go to number seven, it's not going to work. Come to Acts chapter 2. There are seven things listed for you in Acts chapter 2. Three things will bring you to God's assembly. Four things will keep you in God's assembly. And you cannot reverse the order. You see, there are some that want to break bread, but they're not part of the fellowship. But as I read my Bible, the fellowship comes before the breaking of bread. So you see what I mean? There's a divine order of seven things, three things that'll bring you to the assembly, and four things that'll keep you in the assembly, seven in order, a perfect number. They must be kept in order, and you and I have no right to mix those up. So that you got the idea then of the mystery of fellowship. Let me say very quickly something about the manifestation of the fellowship. The fellowship is not the breaking of bread. I hope that doesn't come as a shock to some. The fellowship is not the breaking of bread. The fellowship manifests or displays the fellowship. Again, when it comes to the fellowship, when it comes to the breaking of bread, the elders here do not receive individuals to the breaking of bread. They receive individuals to the fellowship of the assembly, of which the breaking of bread is a lovely privilege. The fellowship, the breaking of bread, is not the right of believers, for we have no rights. It is the privilege of those who find themselves in assembly fellowship. So the manifestation of the fellowship is the breaking of bread. More on that after supper. But just to say this, as we take the bread, as we take the cup, it is in picture form that I'm in fellowship with you and you're in fellowship with me. What a beautiful thing. More on that after supper in the will of the Lord. Let me close with this. The meaning of fellowship, sharing in partnership or common with. The mystery of fellowship, making a division and a distinction between the church which is His body and the local church, the manifestation of the fellowship in the breaking of bread. But what about the maintenance of the fellowship? History teaches us that once truth is grasped, held, and practiced, it is held with less intensity with each generation that comes on. So you know what that means? That means there's a possibility that the speaker would not maintain the fellowship of the assembly as my father did, even though he's gone to heaven. You know what else that means? That means there's a possibility that my two sons won't hold to the maintenance of assembly fellowship that I am. There just seems for some reason to be a decreasing evaluation of what we appreciate about God's assembly. And if there is just one thing that could burden our hearts for the weekend that is before us, is that it's that God would give us a deeper appreciation for the things of God and a deeper love for His truths and for His assembly, and that each of us would know to do our part to maintain the fellowship of the assembly. We live in a day of tolerance. I don't need to come to Edmonton to tell you that. We live in a day of not only tolerance, but of the word just slipping out on the tip of my tongue here. Careful, politically correctness. That's what I'm looking. Careful what you say. You better be careful what you say. You can't call people sinners in a gospel meeting. Well, why not? That's what the Bible says. You see what I mean? Political correctness. Let us leave the tolerance of the world aside. Let us leave political correctness to the politicians. And let us just in a very kind and in a very gracious way deal with each other and deal with others that come in a scriptural and in a biblical language for the honor and for the glory of God. To lower the standards of the fellowship, you could double your numbers, as I said this afternoon. But you see, that would be dishonoring to the Lord. To lower the standards of the assembly is not only dishonoring to the Lord, but it's going to be disobedient to the Word of God. But let me say this, it'll be to the discouragement of the godly in the assembly. The Lord help us to understand the meaning of fellowship and to maintain the fellowship of the assembly that we so greatly love and cherish.